The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in Philippians chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to look at verse number 1 as we close this morning, Sunday morning series of messages here in January 2021 for Vision Month. And this morning, I'm speaking on the subject of people who does what. We've talked about the purpose of the church. We've said that Tabernacle Baptist Church exists to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. We talked about the priorities of the church and how we do that, Acts 2:42, through worship, through fellowship, through discipleship training and outreach. We talked last week on a plan for ministry here as a church. If you missed that sermon, you can get it online. Also, commentaries available online, written. This morning, we want to talk about people who does what. Now, the reality is when it comes to the church, people are our greatest resources. The church is indeed a group of people. The word church in the New Testament is a compound word that speaks of a called out body of people, body of believers. You know, I remember growing up in church and being taught this little hand gesture that was used to speak of the church. Maybe a well-meaning Sunday school teacher would have us go, here is a church, here is a steeple, open the doors and you see all the people. You know, the reality is the church is made up of people. The church is people. So, you know, I've often thought we could change that. Instead of doing it that way, we could say, here is a building, here is a steeple, open the doors and you find the church. Now, I know that doesn't rhyme and that's not going to take hold and catch on and spread like wildfire in Sunday school classes across America. But the point is, the people make up the church. I can remember serving at Roswell Street Baptist Church and going into a staff member's office one day. His head was buried in his hands. He looked exasperated and I said, what's going on? You all right? And he said, man, ministry would be so much easier if it wasn't for the people. I thought, well, there'd be no ministry. There'd be no church without the people. Now, when we come to this idea of Vision Month, we've talked about a purpose and priorities, a plan. It's important that we zoom in on the subject of the people and understand from God's Word, not from me this morning, not from man, but from God's Word, the subject of the people of the church. It's critical that each of us have an understanding of how God has organized the body. He indeed has given us a group of people here, and then he has given roles and functions to each within the body of Christ. And we will only be strong as Tabernacle Baptists. We'll only be strong when we understand how God desires the body to operate. See, this was important for the Apostle Paul. In many of his letters, he reminded the saints of who they were in Christ and of how they were to function. Go read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, passages like that. You could read Ephesians chapter 2 and discover that Paul had this burden that individual congregations and the people who made up those congregations knew that they had a place in Christ's unstoppable kingdom and unstoppable mission. And here, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he began his letter by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, that's just a common, ordinary introduction in a first century letter. However, Paul gives some strategy in speaking of who he is and who Timothy is. He reminds the church that he is a servant. And if we were to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, we would know that there was a contentious disagreement in this church. And Paul's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There were two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, who were fighting over who knows what, but they are at odds. And we believe Paul here is strategic in writing to the church. He wants them to know out the gate that he regards himself as a doulos, a servant of Jesus Christ. And we believe that he is writing and encouraging the church to adopt this same frame of mind. We are all to be towel holders. Did not Jesus teach us in John 13, I've called you to serve? And then Paul, after identifying himself and Timothy, says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Here we see three broad categories that make up the people of the church. It's critical that we understand the purpose of the church, the priorities of the church. It's critical that we as a church body pray and seek to have a plan that will help us fulfill our purpose and take action on a weekly basis on our priorities. But as we take action, we have got to have a holy, consecrated, Bible-centered view of how God sees the church and the people of the church. Remember when I waited tables at Roadhouse Grill in Sandy Springs? By the way, I've heard we're getting a roadhouse here. So y'all will be able to go and eat sweet yeast rolls and throw your peanut shells on the floor, all right? But I waited tables at this restaurant. I don't know y'all if y'all know this about me. By nature, the Lord's helped me and grown me as a Christian, but by nature, I was very shy when I was young. I went to this work at this restaurant, and they had me work as a busboy, and then when I turned 18, they said, hey, you can wait tables if you'd like. And I really struggled at first because it was very difficult for me just to walk up to a table and say, hi, my name's Patrick, what y'all want to drink? I remember one day my grandfather, who is naturally very sanguine and outgoing, came to eat at this restaurant, and my manager, Joe Carter, met my grandfather, and I remember Joe saying, Patrick, why can't you be more like your granddad? We need that out of our wait staff. Months later, he pulled me aside and he said, you're one of our hardest workers. You're here on time. You've always got your uniform on. It's clean. You work hard and you do your job. But man, you're not doing a good job interacting with people. I hate to tell you this, Patrick, but if you don't learn how to work with people, I'm going to have to fire you from being a waiter. And so I remember Joe then helping me learn how to interact with people more. And I said, I want to learn. I often say that waiting tables helped me just as much as my seminary education. So I was forced to deal with people and have people complain about their soup being too cold, all right? Got me ready to pastor a bunch of Baptists. Hey, so I had to learn to work with people. Hey, did you know this? As a church, if we want to be on mission with Jesus and if we want to make a dent in the darkness of society, we've got to learn God's plan for God's people within the church. Let's speak under this subject this morning under two headings. First of all, in speaking about people, I want to remind us of this first great truth out of two. Number one, God has given each of us a place. God has given each of us a place. I can remember being in school. When I was in school, there was always assigned seats. The most annoying kid at Walton High School had a last name that started with an L, so you've got it all 4 years of high school. In homeroom, I had to sit next to this kid. Assigned seats. Now, the reality is, according to the Word of God and what Paul shows us here, that there are assignments within the body of Christ. Like it or not, take it or leave it, have an opinion that's contrary to the Word of God, the Lord here gives a simple outline of the three broad groups of people who make up the church. There's a lot of confusion about this today. Started way back when with the initiation of the doctrine of the Pope, and then all types of positions that followed after that and perspectives concerning the church. But simple Bible teaching from this Baptist preacher this morning, we see there are three broad categories of people within the church. Follow along with me. Number one, there's a group that we could call saints. the saints. Paul says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Vans Havner, they called him the preacher of pearls because he had a lot of different witty sayings, and the way he preached sermons as if he was strung a row of pearls together and giving his witty sayings. And one of his witty sayings was this: you're either a saint or you're an ain't. And here Paul reminds the believers, the born-again people in the church, Christians, he reminds them that they are first and foremost, in the eyes of God, saints. This word translated saint is one that refers to a holy one, a person, the eyes of the Lord, who has been made holy through the blood of Jesus. See, here we see gospel glories in this one word. See, the truth of the Bible is this: we are all imperfect and broken people. That's not just the truth of the Bible, that's the truth of our human experience. We all say, think, and do things that fall short of the glory of God. Even this morning during my prayer time, I was confessing things from yesterday that I felt went against the standard of God's holy character in my life. Realize this: I'm a broken and imperfect man. But the good news of Christianity is this: God loves us, and he loves us so much that he came in the form of Jesus to live a perfect life on behalf of our imperfection. And Jesus performed miracles proving that he wasn't just a religious teacher. He was God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. He suffered and he died on behalf of our sins. God laid upon him the wrath and the separation and the alienation from God that we all deserve. He experienced hell on our behalf, we could say. And Jesus died where you and I, because of our sin and imperfection, deserve death. But that wasn't the end of the story. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, dealt a death blow to Satan, sin, and death. He was raised from the dead. And his resurrection proved that he was God. He was more than Muhammad, more than Buddha, more than secular humanism. He was the Son of God, ordained by the Lord to take away your sins. Through being raised, he proved that if you will turn from self and sin and all the stuff of this world and call out to him and confess your imperfection and ask him to save you, the Bible teaches the moment you do that, a great transaction takes place where the Heavenly Father washes you of all of your unrighteousness and all of your sin, and he looks at you as being just as holy as his Son. And as a result, he can call you a saint. A holy one. Not because of what you have done, not because of your religious involvement, not because of your social pedigree, but because of the crucified, buried, and risen Jesus. Now, by faith, Ephesians 2:8, you're made righteous, holy, a saint. Paul told the Corinthians, some of you used to be like this, speaking of sinners, but you were washed, you were sanctified. Know this, believer, no matter what the world says about you, no matter how your body feels this morning, no matter what you're struggling with in your mind, when the Lord looks at you, he sees you as being a saint. Have faith in Jesus when fear takes hold. Stand confidently in your righteous standing when you feel insecure. Know that you're a saint. And as a saint, the Lord desires to use you the building up of his kingdom in this generation. See, you're a holy one. You have been set apart for special usage. See, this idea of being a saint isn't that he's just made you clean and now you sit on the shelf. No, he's made you clean because he wants to use you to make a difference in this world. I brought something with me this morning to kind of help illustrate. Y'all like to go to the dentist? Amen. Went to the dentist recently. I noticed while they were getting ready to clean my teeth, they pulled out a bag like this, and it was sealed, and I heard all this rustling. I get a little bit nervous sitting there in that chair, like, what are they doing around me? So they pulled out a bag like this, and then they pulled out this container, and they opened it, and then they pulled out these tools to begin working on my teeth, right? Picking at my teeth. I found out later that these tools are sealed in a bag like this after they have been sanitized and cleaned. Aren't you thankful for that? Pick on my teeth with something that's been in somebody else's mouth and not been cleaned. But we know in all of life it's important, and we've learned it this last year with COVID, it's important for things to be sanitized before being put to use in a special fashion. And know this, friends, we can sit and, yes, bask and glory in our salvation, but remember, the Lord has saved you to use you. He has cleaned you so that you might be an instrument in His hand, making a difference in this messed up world. Paul taught this in 2 Corinthians 5:18. He said, everything is from God who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. We like to quote that, don't we? Boy, He's reconciled us to Himself through Christ, but listen to the rest of the verse, and He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You have been reconciled so that you might be used by God to help others become reconciled. You are a saint for a reason. And we see these three broad categories in the church. Saints being the first. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, though there may be some who serve in roles as deacons and pastors. We're all saints. And the Lord wants to use each and every one of us to build up His kingdom, to make His name great, to get hope and to help to people who are shackled to sin. Saints, that's the first category. The second category we see from Paul's words is that of deacons. We had a deacons retreat here this weekend. Friday night and Saturday, we looked at biblical truth concerning deacon ministry and strategized of how we can organize ourselves, our deacon ministry, to really serve efficiently and effectively here. Why do we place such an emphasis on that? Well, why do we want to empower our deacons to serve in a way that benefits the body of Christ by supporting the ministers? Because the Bible here, Paul, the apostle, recognized in local congregations, there are to be these individuals called deacons. The word translated deacon is a compound word in the original language. It's made up of two words, the first being a Greek preposition that means through, and the second word being a Greek word that meant dust. Put those two words together, you get a word that strictly means through the dust. Now, the title deacon is not a translation, it's a transliteration. The English word sounds a lot like the Greek word diakonos. Dia, through, konos, dust. There's a word picture here in the title for this office. In the ancient world, you didn't have nice concrete or asphalt streets and roads as we have nowadays. You had roads made of dust. This title was one used of a household servant who would many times be tasked with the ordinary or common responsibilities of a home. And when a master, when a household overseer needed a task performed, an errand to be run, he or she would call on his or her diakonos to help. And many times such a servant, if going to run an errand, would go with haste and speed and run into the street and cut through the dust in service for his or her master. According to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, the Lord ordained this ordainable office so that there would be a group of men to lead in service in the church, to meet practical needs so that ministers and pastors are free to focus alone on this idea of ministering the Word of God, either through preaching or through leading ministries. Deacons. Paul knew the early church, according to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, according to the Lord's plan, needed a special group of leaders to lead in service, to give an example for all the saints, and to support the pastors who led in the ministry of the Word. So here at Tabernacle Baptist, where many churches would see the deacons as being a deacon board, we want to say, no, that those words are not in Scripture, and the attitude behind that mindset is not in Scripture. We're a congregational church. We believe that when we make decisions, the saying should please the whole assembly. As we read in Acts chapter 6, we should stand on guard against an American-created CEO model where the pastor is CEO and the deacons are the board. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It has hurt and hamstrung many congregations from adequately fulfilling the Great Commission. Instead, we should see ministers are here. We'll talk about this in a moment, to lead in the ministry of the Word. The saints are all to serve, and they are the body of Christ. They represent Christ. There's no board or CEO having power over them. We're all under the head of Christ. We're His body, and deacons are this special group sent to serve as leaders. So we want to uphold that ministry. I told our deacons this past week, many Baptist churches are bad about doing two things. Number one, some malign deacons and make them out to be, oh, the deacons. And pastors have jokes and members have jokes. Now, I'm not against joking, but we don't want to malign the deacon ministry. This is something the Lord has given us to build up our church, to give examples and leaders and service. Number two, some like to minimize the deacon ministry, are scared of it. How should it work? And so pastors just kind of push it in the corner. Let's pretend it doesn't exist. Let's not empower them. We're kind of afraid. No, we want to see from Scripture that Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he is concerned about this deacon ministry being strong in the church. Then letter C in your outline. Paul remarks on the third group of people in the church. You have the saints, you have the deacons, thirdly, you have this word, overseers. Did you know, study your New Testament sometime, read 1 Peter 5, read Titus 1, read this passage here, study Ephesians, you'll see that this word overseer is used as a synonym with two other words in the New Testament, elder and pastor. Now, some churches break those down, some denominations break those down into being all these different groups of people within the church. You really study the New Testament and compare Scripture with Scripture, you learn that three terms refer to one office, and the three terms speak of different capacities of the office. A pastor means shepherd. It's this idea that the one who stands in this office is to lead people with the Word of God. Overseer has this idea of oversight, management. The pastor is called, pastors are called to lead the church to fulfill the work of ministry. An elder, we know, doesn't necessarily speak of an aged individual. Timothy was an elder. 1 Timothy 4:12 tells us he was young. Elder speaks of a spiritual maturity that should exist in accordance with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is an important group of people within the church. They've been called, according to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, to preach the word in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time is coming in which people will not listen to sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Pastors are called by God to proclaim the counsel of God. Pastors are also called, according to Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, the Bible says, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So they have this role according to Scripture. They're called to pour themselves out so that others might know Christ, so that others might know the Word of God. Pastors, plain and simple, are called to embrace godly virtue, to proclaim God's Word, and to lead God's people in ministry. Real simple job description. Now we have to be aware of these New Testament functions if we want to faithfully fulfill our purpose and priorities. So I start with me. What would happen this morning if I put it in cruise control and started preaching old sermons or preaching someone else's sermons or saying, let's just get up on Sunday morning and give a little pat on the back, rah, rah, ree, go out and kick them in the knee, pep talk. Oh, what if I started listening to culture and went and traded in my Bible for some help, self-help, power of positive thinking type of stuff? What would happen instead of laboring and agonizing many times over how can we lead our church to make a difference in the darkness? What if I just kind of sat back and said, well, let the people figure it out. I'm not called to do all that. I would, number one, be guilty of forsaking God's commands for my calling as a pastor. But number two, I would dare say the sheep, whether they realized it or not, the saints would suffer to a degree. What if the deacons got out of their lane and didn't regard themselves as being servants who were to take care of practical matters and business of the church to help undergird the word of ministry? What if they began to have an unhealthy view of themselves, whether in a passive or active sense? The church would suffer to a degree. And what if the saints quit regarding themselves as holy in the Lord and as called to play a part in gospel ministry? Listen, the Great Commission, our purpose and our priorities would suffer to a degree. So it is critical that all of us, James chapter 1, look in the mirror of God's word and discern what our role, what our function is in the church and say, Lord, that is my place. This is my lane and help me to be faithful in my area. We see that the Lord has people for the church. He has a plan when it comes to people. Number two, I'll close with this, the second point. Our first point leads us to this conclusion. We need to find where we belong. We need to find where we belong. There's a popular business book years ago that a lot within the church began to read, pastors began to read, that used this metaphor of how everybody who's on the bus needs to find their seat on the bus for the bus ride to be enjoyable. How many of you rode the bus to school? All right, anybody? How many of y'all walked through 10 feet of snow to get to school? All right, okay. I did a little bit of all of it. Hey, but when it comes to the church, everybody needs to find their place where they belong. You're a saint, you're holy, you're set apart for the Lord. You're like these dental instruments. The Lord has a plan to use you. He's cleaned you up and sanctified you and sanitized you in a spiritual sense because he wants to use you within this body, within this community to make a difference for his name. Now, the question is often asked, hey, where do I fit in? What do I do? What's the part that I'm to play? Now, can I say this as a pastor? For each of us, we've got to wrestle with the Lord and figure that out on our own. Not just on our own, but with the Lord. Now I'm here to help as your pastor, but I realize there's almost this attitude in Christianity, evangelical church in America, that it's the pastor's job to, or the staff's job to tell me where I need to fit in. And don't hear what I'm not saying. Indeed, we're here to help with that and to give you some guidance, but I really believe this. Sometimes we are stifling the work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts because our American mindset, we just want a quick answer. And know this, the Lord wants you to go through this faith process where you, like Jacob, wrestle and figure out who you are in him and what spiritual gifts he's given you and what passions he's put in your heart and where he wants you to serve. See, I went through this with my call to ministry. I'd want everybody to give me a checklist and a template. Tell me where I fit. And I'm thankful I had an old preacher who told me, Pastor, the Lord's getting you out in the wilderness by yourself, and he wants you to wrestle and figure this out on your own with him. And he wants you to come out on the other side convinced of yes or no, am I called to be a pastor? And guess what? When you got the answer, that won't be the only thing you got. You will have also gone through a season of drawing near to the Lord. And that's the greatest prize of all, closeness with our Creator, with Christ. So I just throw that out there. I didn't even plan to say this. I just feel a burden to say it this morning. Know that the Lord wants you to find your place, but he wants you in finding your place to draw near to him. Never forget, Christianity isn't about just doing stuff for the Lord. It's about first being stuff in the Lord, being near to him. And he can only really use you when you are first near to him. So there's being and doing. But if I was to counsel you this morning, if you were to come to me and say, Pastor, I want to know where I belong. Where do I fit in? By the way, you can still tell me that. Don't think, boy, I heard that sermon. He don't even want me to talk to him about that. If you came to me and asked, where do I fit in? I'd give you these three pieces of advice here. Look, number one, at your giftedness. Did you know this? When you got saved, go back to that saint metaphor, you were washed of all of your sin, you were made clean. But did you know this? I didn't figure it out till later. I grew up in a denomination that taught me you make a decision for Christ and later you get the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that at the moment I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, came to live within my heart. And he didn't come to treat me like a cheap hotel. I'll check out and check in and check out first thing in the morning. He came to live forever. And with that Holy Spirit, when he came within my soul, the Bible teaches he also brought spiritual, heavenly, divine capacities. See, I really see it in my life. If you read in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we have different spiritual gifts. And one of mine, I believe, is teaching. The other is administration. I can remember taking a speech class in which I had to get up in front of a class and give a speech, and we had to give a how-to speech, and I was going to teach how to play a C chord on the guitar, but I was so nervous standing in front of people, I froze, couldn't move my fingers, couldn't even talk. My buddy started chuckling in the crowd. But then the Lord puts his spirit within me, and all of a sudden, I've got this urge to stand up and tell people what I've been learning in my devotional time. I can say, I remember Laura and I were dating. She'd said she'd always felt called to marry a preacher, and she knew I was going to be called to be a preacher. She went to hear me lead my first Bible study. We got in the car afterwards, and she said, "Whew, I'm relieved." I said, why? She said, I never thought you'd be able to do that. I was surprised as you taught. She knew my personality, my temperament, didn't see me as maybe being one to stand up in front of others and teach. She thought she was going to marry this guy that wanted to be a preacher and couldn't actually preach. So I'm just saying this, my burden, my passion, whatever giftedness I have in communicating the Word of God, I know it as I'm standing before you, doesn't come from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's not just something for preachers. Oh, turn the eyes upon yourself this morning. Realize that's something for you as well. When you got saved, the Spirit of God came within your soul, Romans 12, 6 through 8, and he gave you a spiritual gift, and the Lord desires you to steward it and to use it in this church, in his kingdom, so that others may be rescued from Satan, sin, and hell, so that the body may be built up, so that people may find joy in Christ. Paul talked about this in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Peter did in his letter in 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. This is thorough New Testament teaching. So I'd say this, get alone with the Holy Spirit, read the Word of God, dabble your toes in serving in the church, find out what you're gifted at, what you're good at. Letter B, look to your desire. Now, I didn't know this as well, but Psalm 37:5 says this, commit your ways unto the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, I thought when I was first a believer, man, I like that verse. I'm going to walk with Jesus. He's going to give me that new Ford Mustang I wanted. Then I had a preacher point out to me, it's not about you, the Lord giving you the desires of the heart that you want to have. It's about him. As you walk with him, he changes your inner nature. He changes your will. He changes your want-tos as you walk with him. So as I walk with Jesus, as I die to self and I make him a priority in my life, as I seek first the kingdom of God, here's what happens. This is sanctification 101. The Holy Spirit changes me on the inside and gives me new desires. He redefines for me what feels good, what I like, and what I want. There was stuff I craved before I was more mature in Christ, that now the sight of such things are repulsive. Why? The Lord changes our desires. And as he changes our desires, he gives us passions in certain areas for his kingdom. So as you walk with Jesus, that's why I say, don't just come to the preacher and say, tell me what I ought to do. No, you walk with the Lord. You go through this process of drawing closer and allow him to show you what your spiritual gifts are, and then allow him to change your desires and learn how to be sensitive to what he's doing in your heart. Learn how to discern the working of the Spirit and see where he is giving you a passion and a burden.